Now let us turn again this evening to Proverbs chapter 10, and reading in that portion from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter. And it's really another of those two companion verses, as you might say, that we're going to look at this evening in our sermon together. Verse 30 and verse 32 are the two verses in question. But beginning to read in verse 15, Proverbs chapter 10, especially verse 30, linked up with verse 32, but reading from verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labour of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Amen. This evening in our time together, I want us to take a further look at these two classes of people, or two categories of people, that this book of Proverbs makes mention of in the course of this chapter, and simply refers to as the righteous and the wicked. In our time together for last week, you remember, we looked at those two companion verses, as we call them, two other companion verses, verse 24 and verse 28. And in those two verses taken together, then we're told something about a certain fear and a certain expectation that the wicked has, or the wicked person has. And we're told about a certain desire and a certain hope that the righteous person has as they both live upon the face of this earth of ours. We're also told in the verses, of course, that the fear of the wicked person is going to come upon him, but the expectation of the wicked, as says, is going to come to nothing, going to be dashed in pieces, is going to perish, as the word of God says. But on the other hand, the desire and the hope of the righteous person, both of those things are going to be established, both of those things are going to come to pass and be realized and be granted. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And then in verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So you have two classes of people, with certain hopes, with certain desires, with certain expectations, with certain fears. And we're also told then about the ultimate outcome of each of those things in both of those people's lives. Now, before we come to take up something more about these two classes of people this evening, let me just remind you again that when the Word of God speaks about the righteous and the wicked in the manner that it does here, ultimately, in the last analysis, as we would say in these days in which we live, it's simply speaking about those who are believers and those who are unbelievers in Jesus Christ the Savior. The Word of God makes it absolutely clear, as we saw last time, that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so when the Bible speaks in that manner, it's simply reminding us of the fact that there is not one person on the face of this earth of ours, past, present, or future, who is able in their own righteousness, their own goodness, their own holiness, to stand before the Lord their God. And in order for any of us to stand before God, the Bible makes abundantly clear, we need to be clothed, as it were, in the righteousness of another. That other one, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's when a person exercises faith in Christ, then the robe of Christ's righteousness, as it were, is draped over them so that they come and they appear before God, not in anything that they have of themselves, but indeed clothed in the righteousness of Christ and accepted in the righteousness of Christ alone. Now, until that happens, only then a person is accounted righteous. And until that happens, then a person is in that opposite category, that category which is called the unrighteous, the unbelievers, which is called here the wicked. And so as long as a person is outside of Jesus Christ the Savior and an unbeliever in Jesus Christ the Savior, that person comes into the category of the unrighteous. Those who have not yet been accounted righteous in Christ the Lord, those indeed who are the antithesis to the righteous here, those who are the wicked. So when the Word of God speaks about the righteous and the wicked, as we said last time, we're not to get carried away with some imagination of people who are absolutely wicked to every degree in their life, but ultimately it's speaking about those who have not believed in Jesus Christ. The righteous are those who have believed in Christ. The unrighteous or the wicked are those who have never believed in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, we looked into that last time, so let's just take it this evening as read, as settled in our hearts and our minds, that in the fullness of the spiritual meaning of those two terms, the righteous are those who are accepted righteous, made righteous, accounted righteous by faith in Christ, and those who have never believed in Christ are still in the opposite category of being the wicked. So we're speaking about believers and unbelievers, and last time about the hope, the fear, the expectation, the desire that each of those two categories, classes of people, entertain in their minds. Well, as I say this evening then, it's something more about those two classes, those two categories that we're going to look at. Those who are Christ's, those who are not, those of us who are believers tonight, my friends, in Jesus Christ our Savior, and any who have never yet professed Christ as their Lord and as the Savior of our life, then it's that other category, my friend, that you belong to. Well, to come to the verses then, what is it that we're being pointed to concerning the righteous and the wicked in these two further verses of Proverbs? And very simply, in the first of the two verses, verse 30, we're being pointed to the issue of inheritance or eternity and where a person and how a person will spend eternity. And then in verse 32 of the chapter, we're pointed to what is essentially the means of a person either entering into an eternal inheritance with Christ or never entering into that eternal inheritance with Christ. Have a look at verse 30 then to begin with. The righteous shall never be removed, says the word of God there, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. And right at the outset, be assured, of course, that when the word of God speaks about the earth here, it's speaking about heaven. It's speaking about, if you like, the new heavens and the new earth. It's speaking about eternity. It's not speaking either about the things of this earth, nor this earth itself. It's speaking about the everlasting inheritance. It's speaking about a person dwelling with Jesus Christ the Savior forever and ever, and entering into that position where they dwell with Jesus Christ the Lord forever and ever. You know how David, Solomon's father, puts it in one of his great Psalms. He says, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever." And by no stretch of the imagination, my friends, can you ever envisage this old world of ours lasting forever? In fact, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that it's just the opposite, that the world is going to be burnt up and all the works therein, that it is going to be consumed, that it is going to come to an end. And when the Old Testament scriptures of God speak about the righteous inheriting the earth, the righteous inheriting the land, and so forth, we in the New Testament days are not confined to any of those limitations of thought, but we soar away beyond that and we see exactly what the Word of God means, and it means that the righteous shall come into an eternal inheritance in glory with Jesus Christ the Savior, and that shall be their dwelling place forever and ever. They shall inherit those things that the Lord has set before them. On the other hand, the unrighteous, the wicked, shall never dwell in such a habitation. For these glories of heaven, or from these glories of heaven, the verse is saying, the righteous shall never be removed, but into the glories of heaven the wicked shall never come. And the verse is simply speaking about eternal things when it says the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Doesn't mean that the righteous shall not be removed from the earth, because we will be removed from the earth. If we die before Christ comes again, we shall be removed from the earth. If we are still alive at his coming, then we shall be caught up with from the earth to meet the Lord. But it's speaking in the fullness of all that was ever intended with regards to inheritance and habitation. It is speaking about our dwelling and our inheritance with Christ forever. So you see what the verse is really. The verse, my friends, is a projection into eternity and a portrayal of what takes place with regards to the fear and the hope and the expectation and the desire that's been spoken about in those other two verses. Remember how it is with the wicked, the unconverted. Remember that strange mixture, my friends, as we've said, of true fear on the one hand and false expectation on the other. The fear of the wicked, it says, it shall come upon him, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And be sure of it, that this is the case, that in our unconverted state, and every unconverted person has a certain fear, not just fears as it says here, but in the singular, a certain fear. And it's that fear that grips and comes upon and lays hold of a non-converted person at times, for example, in an intimation of death, or somebody suddenly cut off from the world, or a calamity, or some devastation that comes. My friends, there can be that gripping of fear, this fear that the unconverted person has for all of their unbelief in Jesus Christ the Savior. And that fear, that real one dominant fear at such times as this, that one day they will have to stand before the Lord their Maker. There is built in, implanted into every son and daughter of human race, that particular ability to shake and quake when an intimation comes that makes the heart be gripped with fear. And that's what it's speaking about, is a strange mixture, of course. Because, of course, that fear, as we said, is a spasmodic thing. And then when it passes away, the unconverted, my friends, or any of us, don't we know it in our unconverted days, we experience, we entertain the most lavish expectations, namely that it would be all right with us even when we do have to appear before the Lord our Maker. So there come those times of fear that grip the unconverted person. Then when it's danger past, God forgotten, then the hopes are entertained once again. The expectations come once again that everything is going to be all right. But you see then what those verses do, my friends. Those verses, or this verse 30, it projects us into eternity, and it gives us that simple, sharp reminder that the fear that the wicked person has, the unconverted person has, it is indeed going to come upon them. That's the picture that you have here, don't you see? The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. And it's ushering us into eternity. It's portraying eternity before us. And it's setting before us, my friends, that which will happen to a converted person and a non-converted person when a converted person shall come into the fulfillment of their desire and their hope, when it shall be granted, when the Lord shall say in eternity, enter into the joy of thy Lord. But when he shall say to the unconverted, depart from me, I never knew you. That's what it's saying, don't you see? The righteous shall never be removed. And my friends, the desire that a righteous person has for Christ and for heaven, into that they shall enter and never be removed from it, never removed from it. But the expectation that the wicked has, that it's going to be all right at the end, and they're going to enter into the presence of God forever and ever, that shall not be the case, for the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The wicked shall not come into that eternal dwelling. And so it's that, it's projecting us forward. If we've eyes to see what eternity is like as portrayed in the Word of God for us. You know, there's so many portrayals of eternity, that eternal day in the Word of God, set out under our Lord Jesus Christ in many of the various aspects that Christ takes on concerning himself as our shepherd. Don't we think in terms of Christ very often as the shepherd? Well, you see, it's as the shepherd role that Christ stands in the end of the day at the judgment of this world. And he separates, as he said, the sheep from the goats. The shepherd does that. One of the final acts of the great shepherd of our souls, my friends, is to separate his sheep from the goats. And he does it in that day so that the one go one way and the other go the other. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our King, but in that day, we're told in those parables that he preached time and time again, that at the wedding feast that he spreads as the King, he says to the guests to enter into that feast, but others he turns away from it and they're cast into everlasting darkness. He stands as the farmer, as the great husbandman, and it says he separates the wheat from the chaff. The eternal day is the dividing day. And it's the dividing day between those who are saved and those who are not saved. And in that day, my friends, that is when desires are realized to their full, when the righteous enter into all that they have by faith in Christ, from which they shall never be removed, when the wicked, my friends, then will see all their expectations surely dashed and all their worst fears surely fulfilled. They shall not come into the inheritance. They shall not inhabit heaven or inhabit the glories of the Lord our God. And here you see, it's Christ in that role, if you like, as the great head of his estate, his mansions in heaven. And how does a person come into that position where they have an inheritance in heaven? My friends, very simply, it's because they have a title deed to that. You know, you've got a title deed for a property. You've got the property in that sense. And by faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God grants every person who believes a title deed to heaven. And when we appear before Christ in that day as our shepherd and our King and the husbandman of our souls and the head of all his dominion of glory from the left and the right and the north and the south, when we present before him that title deed that we have by faith in his name, then we enter into our inheritance from which we will never be removed. But if a person doesn't have that title deed, don't you see, need it be said, they shall not inhabit anything. They shall not inherit anything as far as eternal goodness and bliss and heaven is concerned. In fact, the very opposite, my friends. And it's that document, if you like, by faith in our hearts that we have, that Christ has died the just for the unjust, that brings us into the position of entering into our inheritance at last. The righteous shall never be removed. Removed from what? Removed from heaven, removed from the presence of Christ, removed from the inheritance of glory. But the wicked shall not inhabit the earth, not this earth, but they shall never inhabit all that this earth ever points up to, the glory of heaven with Christ forever and ever. So with regards to the two parties, there is that projection into that eternal day and that portrayal of that eternal day in order that we might see clearly that the desire of the righteous shall be granted, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, the expectation of the wicked, it shall perish. And what could more sum up those two divisions between those two classes of people than that which were shown concerning that day when the parting of the way comes finally and forevermore, that when the righteous enter into heaven with Christ, from heaven, from Christ, they shall never be removed. Never be removed, my friends. But as far as the others are concerned, as far as the wicked is concerned, they shall never, never come in to any such habitation or inheritance. You know how old John Newton puts it in that hymn? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. The righteous shall never be removed. And once a person settles their feet into heaven at last, from heaven, they shall never depart anymore. And in the house of God, my God, I'll dwell forevermore. Now then, let's just leave those words for the minute. For you see, as we say so often, now please listen to this, my friends, as we've said so often and say so often, when we speak about that eternal day of judgment, if you like, that eternal day of division, it is not yet that day. Now you take that to heart. And the very goodness and graciousness of God that has still left you in this world while it is still the day of grace, while it is still the day of opportunity, while it is still the day when the gospel is proclaimed, while it is still the day, if you like, my friends, that the estate agency is still open, that there is still that opportunity to lay claim on that title deed to a mansion in heaven by faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. It's not yet that day. That's a projection into that day. That's a portrayal of what that day will be like. But it's not yet that day. And my friends, while it is still called today being the day of grace, then by God's grace, you lay hold on that, which is going to settle you in an eternal inheritance from which you shall never be removed by the grace and to the glory of Christ the Savior. Now then, how is that done? How does a person then come to that inheritance? And in fact, it's that what we're told in that companion verse. If you look at it and read at it aright, the lips of the righteous, it says, knows what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Two levels, earth to heaven, if you like. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable in the sense that they know what they should speak to others. They should speak truth to others. They should speak the things of God to others. There's that level, but it soars beyond that, my friends. And it's not just earth to earth, man to man, woman to woman. It's, my friend, earth to heaven. It's man to God. It's woman to God. And when the Bible there says that the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, what it simply means is this, that the lips of a converted person, a believer in Jesus Christ, knows what to say in order to bring them to heaven and to glory forever. You see, the terms of the gospel, when you squeeze them all down into their essence, they are absolutely straightforward and to the glory of Christ. How do I enter heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? Surely there must be some great, massive, mighty thing for me to do. No, says the Bible. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. It's not the lips without the heart, of course, but when the heart works aright within a person, then the lips of that person knows what is acceptable. They know what to speak to their God in heaven above to lift the latch of heaven's door to allow them into heaven forever and ever. They know what to speak. They know what to say. And what they speak and what they say, of course, is what God in the first place has pronounced, has proclaimed, has prescribed for them to say. They come before God, my friends. They know what is acceptable to God to speak to God concerning themselves, concerning himself, concerning heaven, concerning hell. They know what to say. And saying the right things that they do say, what they say, and they are acceptable before the Lord their Maker. By contrast, you see, the mouth of the wicked, it says, speaketh frowardness, speaketh twistedness. They just will not say what they should say. And because they will not do that, my friends, then, of course, they shall not come into that habitation. They shall not come in to that inheritance. And so what it is saying is, essentially, here is the way to heaven. How do I enter into that inheritance from which I shall never be removed? Boil it down to this. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. It comes from their heart, of course, as we say, but my friends, it comes from their heart as God has imparted that knowledge to them in order to give them a plea to bring before him, to bring them before him themselves. Let me just tell you about one most essential verse of Scripture. It's back in the Old Testament, in fact, and maybe that's what makes it so applicable in the things of the gospel. It's in the prophecy of Hosea, in the very last chapter of Hosea. And if you read through Hosea, it's a pretty terrifying prophecy, my friends, because the Lord comes time and time and time again. He comes with thunderclaps against the children of Israel on account of their sin. He comes in a way that would make it appear that he's going to write them off and obliterate them from the face of the earth. And then when you come to the last chapter, you're expecting then that the whole thing having risen to a crescendo of judgment, then God is going to pour out his judgment upon them. But it doesn't work like that. And here's the final chapter, how it begins. O Israel, says the Lord, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips or the praise of our lips. You see, O Israel, says the Lord, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Here's a people, my friends, that deserve nothing but the utter condemnation of God, and he has expressed his right to condemn them. But when it comes to that point, he says, no, I'll not condemn you. Return to me, he says. Return unto me, O Israel. You know, when you get those kind of pleas, didn't our Lord himself use one? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he says, if thou hadst known the things that belong to thy peace. Remember David, Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom. When you get those kind of expressions, and here the Lord says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquities. Now, how are they to return? O Israel, he says, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquities. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Oh, surely we'll have to take something. Oh, yes, says the Lord. Take words. Take with you words and turn on to the Lord. And then he tells them not only that they're to take words, he tells them the words that they're to take. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. What shall we say unto thee, Lord? Well, says the Lord, I'll tell you what to say. I'll tell you what to say. Come before me and confess your sins. Ask for my forgiveness and you will receive it. Take with you words, return unto the Lord your God and say, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And oh, my unconverted friend, God tells you what to bring to grant you an entrance into an eternal heaven. It's words. Words that most assuredly come from your heart, but words that are expressing your heart by your lips. Words that are acceptable because they are God's prescribed words. Words which confess your sin and your need of a Savior. That's what plants your feet in heaven forever. Not paltry works of righteousness that we can do. Our first step into heaven, my friends, is by coming before God with that which he alone requires. And what he requires is that we confess ourselves as sinners and receive him as Savior. You see, isn't it the case, my friends, if we want something done, we go to a particular person for that. If we want something made out of wood, we go to a joiner. If we want our car repaired, we go to a mechanic and so on. You see, if we feel we need a Savior, then it's to Christ we go. And the thing that the Bible tells us to realize and see is that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And when we come to that realization, God himself tells us the very words to speak. We're that dependent on God to come before him. And of course, when that happens, then you come with forgiveness to be received as a forgiven sinner. Then comes our praise. Lovely expression, of course, that Hosea under the Spirit of God uses there. Come before the Lord with words, say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. You see, the calves really were those things that were kept in the stalls for the sacrifices and for the offerings. They would grow up into that point where they would be offered unto the Lord in the altar, in the temple. Well, says the Lord, here's what you do. You come before me asking me for my forgiveness on the confession of your sins and with the undertaking that you'll render unto me the praise of your life. That's salvation. That's salvation, my friends. That we come before God as sinners to receive his forgiveness and in the understanding then that we go on to praise him as our Savior. And there's another wee thing in that as well, if you tumble on down into the verse. There's the whole setting aside of any reliance on anything, any person, any man, any God, as you might say, apart from the Lord our God. Asher shall not save us, we say. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Asher means Assyria. And when Israel got itself into bothers, it would always turn to Assyria. Assyria is going to help us. Well, says the Lord, if you come on to me with those acceptable words, asking for my forgiveness and undertaking to praise my name, you'll also settle this in your heart, that Assyria isn't your help. Or those that ride upon horses isn't your help. Or the gods that are the making of your own hands, they aren't your help. Your help comes from one source alone, in the Lord our God, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And you see, my friends, it's simply the whole gathering up of what God wants us to say before him. He wants us to say that we are sinners before. Is that hard? Is that hard, my friends? Look, does it have to be dragged out of a person's heart with a grappling hook that they're a sinner before God? Well, says God, take with you words. These words, say unto me, take away all iniquity and receive me graciously. And when a person comes with those words, my friends, with God's own catechism to their heart, that person comes with acceptable words. And coming with those acceptable words, using God's prescribed words to their souls, that person, my friends, finds acceptance with those acceptable words and enters into glory forever and ever. You see, let me put it like this. In the Word of God, God speaks to us, to our hearts, to our minds, to our understanding, to our conscience. And then in the response of our prayers, we speak to God what God has spoken to us. And when God says in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the acceptable words of our lips are the echo of that, my friends. Yes, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when God says in his word, whosoever believes in Jesus Christ, my son, when our lips respond from our hearts and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that's bringing acceptable words, my friends. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And when they bring those acceptable words, my friends, then by God's grace, they are set fair to enter into that eternal inheritance. And once they enter into that eternal inheritance, from that inheritance, they shall never be removed. Never be removed. Need we speak about the contrast? And I'm sure the contrast goes without saying, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, the unconverted, unbeliever, speaketh frowardness. I've said frowardness simply is an old word for twistedness. And you see, it simply means this, that God says one thing to this unconverted person in his word, and God says, now here are the words that I want you to come before me with. But the unconverted heart takes those words and twists them all up and mangles them all up. And it's because they will not come with those acceptable words, then assuredly they shall not come into that habitation. The lips of the righteous echo what God has said. The lips of the wicked speak froward, twisted things. You see, when God speaks, God expects a response. That was another sin of Israel at one point. I hearkened and heard, says the Lord, but they speak not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? God looked down in that nation, and by his prophets he said to them, look, you're a sinful, wicked nation, repent. God says, I hearkened and heard, I waited for the response. But not one of them repented himself of his evil, saying, what have I done? they wouldn't take God's word. Or if they took it at all, they twisted it up and they made it to be another word entirely. In this chapter, has there not been a fair bit about the use of our lips and our mouths? Don't underestimate that in the scriptures of God concerning our soul's salvation. You know how the Lord speaks, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And in that day, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he sits in that throne of judgment, he takes up all of those words, and all of those words are part and parcel of either our justification before God or our condemnation before God. And you see what the Savior says? He says, I say unto you that every idle word spoken, every idle word. And what about twisted words? What about froward words? If every idle word spoken is going to come up in the day of judgment, then what about twisted words? My friends, when God graciously gives us that means, an essential means of our entrance into heaven at last, then you take that means and by God's grace use it. No wonder Solomon says later on, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You see that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Because what we say before God can determine either eternal life to our souls or eternal death forever and ever. When God graciously gives us his word, albeit sometimes it's given to us in a very warning and stern fashion, it is simply, my friends, the grace of God to show us where we stand and how we must come before the Lord our Maker. I just mention one word that keeps recurring in the book of Proverbs, in the whole of the Bible, of course, but in Proverbs and in these verses especially. It's that wee word, but. See how often that has come up, my friends. Just to refer to the verses over this last couple of weeks. Verse 24. The fear of the wicked it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Then in 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And then in verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Isn't there an awful lot of power very often in one simple, common, straightforward word? What a lot of power there is in its context in that wee word, but. That which makes all the difference between eternal heaven and eternal hell. And it does that. That word, my friends, which absolutely levels each and every one of us concerning our God. You know the great story of Naaman the leper. You remember how we're told in the book of Kings about that man who was a mighty general of great stature and command and all the rest, all the things that were told about him, and then that one wee insertion and one wee statement, but it says he was a leper. What a pathetic kind of word. All that Naaman had, my friends, but he was a leper. And then God in his grace sent that wee lassie with a message that there was somebody that could heal him of his leprosy. And oh my, he went. But the means of healing didn't suit him. There were all the means set out before him. Dip yourself in the River Jordan 7 times. All of those means, but it says, Naaman was wroth. Wouldn't take the word of instruction, my friend, at that point. And everything is turned upside down with that wee word, but. And here you see, here are the righteous, here is heaven, here is eternal bliss, here is Christ, here is gospel hope, here is all of these things, but here is hell, here is unbelief, here is darkness forever. Can I say this? That it's a word that turns everything to the good. You know Paul's great statement under the Spirit of God about what we're like, all of us, my friends. Each and every one of us by nature, dead in trespasses and sins, in rebellion against God, children of disobedience, even as others, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. For his great grace wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. But, you see, but God. And that word that turns things, that levels things, that changes things, my friends. Just a wee word. But a great word of contrast. And if ever anything featured in this chapter of Proverbs, surely it is that contrast. And here it's that whole contrast between having an eternal habitation, an eternal inheritance with Christ forever and ever, or never having any such thing, and entering into an eternal, undone, lost eternity. Have a look at those two verses, verse 25 really. As the whirlwind passeth, it says, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. And again, you see, there comes the whirlwind, says the word of God, passes away and it's gone. So is the wicked. So is their hope, so is their expectation. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. They have an everlasting inheritance. Isn't it like the word that the Saviour spoke about the builders, the man that built his house in the rock, the man that built his house in the sand? Now he says, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, he's like the man that built in the rock. Whoever hears these words of mine and doesn't do them, he's like the man who built his house upon the sand. And when we hear Christ's words to our souls, my friends, and when we take Christ's words to our souls, and when we take those words of Christ before the Lord our Maker and plead those words, that's how we're brought before God. That's how we're... God doesn't ask us to concoct something in our own imagination or mind. He simply tells us to take up these eternal verities of his word and come before him with his own word. And when we do so, then we enter into that position, indeed, of seeing the desire of our hearts. You know how David says, one thing I of the Lord desire and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I shall within God's house remain. And he was going to see the desire of his heart. He was going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why, my friends? Because he had heard, I will hear what the Lord my God shall say unto me. He had heard that. And then he had taken what God had said unto him. And he had said the same unto God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. We don't have to think what to say, my friends. God tells us what to say. God tells us what is acceptable before him. And the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. And because they come before God with those words of God that they know is acceptable to God, then God accepts them with their words. And having been accepted in that fashion, Then they enter into the inheritance, and from it they shall never be removed. Do you believe that, friend? Never removed. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor hell, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, eternity, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so the inheritance is there for all who come to obtain it, lay hold on the title deed, bring it before the Lord their Savior. You know, Christ is our example even in that. In the great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, doesn't he say, Father, I have given them the words that thou gavest to me. I speak not mine own things, he says, but the things of him who sent. Jesus Christ, my friends, brought the words that God the Father gave him to give to us in order that we might take those words back to God through Christ for the salvation of our souls. That's God's salvation. Free, unmerited, untrammeled, to the glory and the praise of Christ forever and evermore.